All right. How's that now? Is that better? Yeah? Thank you. Just a couple of things. There will be an announcement after the last song, so don't rush out. We'll take care of that then. And just wanted to give you a heads up. If you're watching online, for instance, stay tuned. So, and then also, Stan and Heather, where are you? There you are. Are you leaving this week? Yeah, for about, you're leaving on Tuesday, and then you'll be heading to Australia for a couple months, 4 months. Okay, well, just wanted to make, sorry? Yeah, see you after winter, yeah. Thanks a lot, Heather. I wanted to wish you a happy journey, but no, that's great. We do want to pray for you pray that you have safe journeys down there and back, and looking forward to when you get back, but we wanted to mention that for sure. Okay. Let's get into the text this morning. So we're continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, looking now at the last of a four-part series on Paul urging the Ephesians, then and us today, urging us towards unity. A unity that is expressed in the one body, which is the universal global church, but needs to be at the very least expressed at the local church level right here at Bethany Baptist Church. It's both and. But it, in the context of all of this, it's the one body, the universal church. And how is Paul urging us to do that? Well, with the previous three messages, he first urged us and called us to unity, that we would display Christ-like characteristics. And we went through that in verses 1-3, focusing primarily on verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. Then the second time that we were being urged to practice unity and to maintain unity is in Ephesians 4:4-6, when he called us to a shared faith. And then we worked through the 7-1 statements starting in verse 4, if you want to look down at that real quick. There's one body, one spirit. You're called one hope, belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. Then last week we looked at Paul urging us to maintain unity by knowing our spiritual gift and then following godly gifted leadership. And then if you want to just look down real quick, that's verses 7-12. And then focusing really on verse 11, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to do what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry and building up the body of Christ, which brings us to the last of four messages that we were looking at on maintaining unity. And the last message is the goal of unity is the maturity and growth of the saints, both individually, but also collectively. Individually, but also as one body. And to frame this, I was thinking about it, you know, as, you know, again, I know my sport illustrations and analogies and all of that, but, you know, when a coach or a manager is trying to build a winning team, he tries to collect, or she tries to collect, a group of athletes that have been there before, right? So they're looking at finding, well, who's won a championship before? Who has run that race? And getting experienced veteran leadership that is mature to bring them in on the team is essential. It's important because they help bring the maturity level with themselves. They add to the group and raises the maturity level of the whole group. Now, I've been on all varieties of different teams, one where we had no experience, and in the different variety of sports that I've played, you can tell when a team is not mature because they're running around, not really playing their positions very well. They panic in stressful situations. They break down the plays. And then usually you get scored against at the very worst, or at least you lose ground at the very least. But mostly with a veteran team who brings the maturity level and raises up the team as a whole, as a collective group, they somehow just provide stability when the stress is on, when things are being happened. They're not being emotionally like tossed to and from, and as what was read, you'll catch my reference there. But it's fascinating to see collective maturity that takes place with a group, especially as athletes, because you can see that that maturity that is brought in by the veterans helps everyone at large just to act collectively and act very well, especially under trying circumstances. So hopefully that frames a little bit about what we're going to be looking at today about a collective maturity as the body of Christ. Now, every year, in our family, my wife grabs all my pictures off the computer and makes a photo album for the grandparents. And so every year we go through we look at previous albums. Now she's been doing it for quite a while. And, you know, you just get to watch the kids grow, and I go through this, oh, they're so cute, and all that, you know, like just like I get caught in the history of even my own family, looking back at the pictures. And, you know, it's weird because today's age, we have the most photographed generation with the least amount of prints out there, right? It's just all on our phones. It's kind of a shame. So what we've intentionally tried to do is actually create a photo album for every year that documents January to December every year. But in saying that, I've been going back, and, you know, there's a difference between growing and maturing, isn't there? Watching my kids grow up is different than watching my kids mature. And I think that there's a strategic and very vital, important message for us to look at in the text today. Because what is Paul praying for? Yes, growth, but what kind? Of course, numerically, of course, in numbers. You know, God wishes that none perish, but all come to repentance. So yes, there is a definite, I'm not going to poo-poo the idea that God wants more people to come to Christ. Yes, that's true. But I think what's equally as important is that we are not stuck with just the idea of growth in numbers, but we understand the idea of maturing in the faith, both individually, and then how that affects us corporately when we mature. And what Paul is urging us in this text, and for all of us, is don't mistake the importance of us to individually be called to spiritual maturity. Because it does affect the collective as a whole, the one body, and it helps. Just like that team that has individual members coming in who are more mature, that are veterans, that have been there before, it just elevates the whole team to operate better. And it just lifts, and it actually helps others to mature too. Same is with the church. And so when we look at the first point this morning, the goal of unity, which is what Paul has been urging us to maintain, the goal of that is to grow collectively into spiritual maturity as a team, as a whole. Let's look at Ephesians 4:13. Everybody look down at the text. Until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to, here's the word now, mature manhood, so maturity, we're going to be focusing on the maturity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Together, Christ is the goal. We can't think that we are in this on our own, but we are collectively responsible for each other's spiritual maturity. We don't really think about that too much, do we? We are together, collectively responsible for each other's spiritual maturity. Paul wants and urges us to understand that unity and maturity in the church aren't just good ideas, but it's actually part of the plan. It's actually part of the purpose. Now, here, I just want to stop for a minute and talk about setting personal goals. You know, we've all, I hope, have done it at one point or another in our life, have set personal goals. You know, and what personal goals will do, it just provides motivation, it provides purpose, it provides staying focused and being laser focused on your goals. And what it does is when you set goals, it breaks down that goal to like little bite-sized pieces in order for us to be able to be motivated to just keep going. Don't stop. There's a purpose. Don't break down. Be motivated. And these goals help us to make things a little bit easier, bite-sized pieces to maintain, as Paul is urging us to maintain unity. And part of that unity is to set a goal of maturity. And I hope that today we'll be motivated collectively to see our role in that, because every one of us, though we are part of one body, we all have a separate purpose and gift towards meeting that goal of spiritual maturity in each and every one of us as a collective whole. This is what Paul is helping us to understand right here in Ephesians 4:13 in a personal and spiritual way. If maturity is our goal, just like setting other goal, it means being intentional about it. It means sitting down and thinking it through and making a plan, aiming to reflect the fullness of Christ in our lives, both individually and collectively. See, last week, when those whom God places as spiritual leaders practice their calling, and congregations actually exercise and engage actively in using their gifts, the result is growth, maturity. This maturity involves a deeper understanding of the gospel and its implications in our lives as our church leaders teach the Bible and pursue to teach sound doctrine. We're being equipped here right now to navigate life's challenges and learning how to do that through a gospel lens, a redemptive lens. So when Paul writes, until we attain, look down at the text, it says, until we attain. The word until gives us an impression that there's a journey, that there's a time. And though we don't reach maturity instantly, it's progressive, and we're all called and urged to maintain that and build into that. Some of us are impatient and want it now. But part of the journey of reaching maturity is the process in getting there. And that's what the word until implies. It's an ongoing pursuit, and it takes time, and we must be patient. By the way, not only with ourselves, but with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes the lessons take a little bit longer for others than it does for others, right? And so we are called to be patient with one another, gentle, kind, bearing with one another. Why is Paul asking us to do all of these things if maturity happens in an instant? It doesn't. Until we all attain. This is a calling to persevere with one another. We're all to attain it, which is interesting because it goes the plural, not the singular. We all attain it, not you. Not you, not you in the back, not you in the middle, until we all attain it. We're to journey together. This maturity collectively is a process. It takes time, and we're all called to do it together. It would be so much easier if we were to just do it on our own. But we are called to bear with one another and have patience and work together in love, until we all attain it. And this is what's blowing me away as this we've gone through this four-part series on unity. It's a collective unity that we are all to be working towards. In unity of the faith. Now, the faith here, we've already talked about it, one faith a number of weeks ago. But let's be reminded, this one faith isn't just ticking off all the boxes of what we believe together. It's so much more, because faith is just not acknowledging something. Faith is believing it, putting our trust in it. It makes things personal and real. And that is what makes Christianity and the worldview, the biblical worldview, so unique, is that we believe in a relational God who desires and loves us personally and wants to have a relationship with us. And it makes it real and personal. Until we all have unity of the faith, it involves personal trust and a relationship with Christ. And it says, knowledge of the Son of God. The one faith involves both belief and mission together, not individually, and we know that it's knowledge of the Son of God, having a holy desire to know Jesus more. That's what having a personal relationship with Christ means. It has this, it implies this holy dissatisfaction that we just want to know Jesus more. That we are not satisfied with where we are at today. That we have this holy dissatisfaction and want to exercise our relationship with Christ even more every day. It's interesting to me what you find time to do with people that you love. Isn't that interesting? It has broken my heart over the years when I've heard, oh man, I just don't have time to do my personal devotions. Think about that statement in light of what we just read. Christ reveals himself through his word. We believe it is sufficient. This is the tool in which God has given us to know him deeply, sincerely. And may we have this holy dissatisfaction to jump into the Word of God regularly. That's how we relate to him. We don't follow Jesus because we know about him. We actually know him personally. And this knowledge of the Son of God includes an uncanny sense of belonging and mutual accountability among believers. It includes being united in purpose and in mission, striving together to live out our lives daily and sacrificially. It also involves a commitment to love, to support, to encourage one another, reflecting the unity found in the Trinity to a lost and broken world, because I find it fascinating that the world will know that we are Christian by our love. Paul finishes off verse 13 by saying, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Somebody in the crowd when we first read that said, wow. And that is a wow. That is a wow. Christ is the goal. We're called to strive to model our lives after Christ's example. And we even kind of personalize that here at Bethany when we say, you know, the purpose of Bethany Baptist Church is to bring glory to God by making disciples who reflect what? The character and priorities of Christ. It's pretty simple. In other words, you know, we want to walk as Jesus did. To know and to make Jesus known. But we have qualities in which we are to reflect, which is that humility, gentleness, bearing with one another, and so on. What is challenging is that this Christ-likeness should be the goal, not just individually, but for the whole body and for our church family here at Bethany. We should all be wanting this. Right now, for one another, look at each other. This is what we should want for one another, to grow into a unity and strength that God intends for us to be locally as a church body, as a local church family. When individual believers in church corporately reflect Christ's character, we are fulfilling our calling and bringing glory to God. So there's no question in my mind that Scripture has called us to mature individually and collectively. I get a little overwhelmed at the thought of the one body. But if we break it down to what we can do ourselves, if we can just make those bite-sized goals, We can be dedicated to the personal and local church spiritual maturity. But how? Well, I'm going to just suggest quickly four things, and then I'll move on. We must prioritize biblical teaching and discipleship, feeding on God's word through expository preaching and building relationships in groups such as life groups. These are tools in which God has given us to enable this idea to prioritize biblical teaching in our lives and families. Let's also invest in mentoring relationships, modeling Christ-like character as best as we can, walking alongside each other in both the weaknesses and the strengths, growing towards spiritual maturity. That's number one. Number two, we must pursue unity of the faith in doctrine as well by teaching foundational truths that ground us in the core beliefs of Scripture, of our faith, drawing us closer together. Yes, there are the primary aspects to our faith that we are called to hold up and believe. But at the same time, have respectful conversations and on challenging topics where we get to the disputable matters that talks about in Romans chapter 14. All the while keeping our eyes collectively on the shared goal of collective maturity. Number three, to make corporate worship a priority. To emphasize that, yes, it does matter with our presence to be together. Presence does matter. Because how can we have humility towards one another, gentleness towards one another, patience, bearing with one another, if we're not together? It doesn't make sense. The Christian worldview with the biblical mandate is that our presence is necessary to be encouraging, to help each other, walk collectively, and urge one another to maintain the unity. And we must consider making corporate worship, whenever it is, not just on a Sunday morning, a priority. Lastly, before I move on to the second point, that we should be exercising the gifts that God has given us together by serving together. We're called to meet the spiritual and practical needs of one another. How do we do that if we're not together? And how do we do that unless we're committed to know and then exercise and use the gift that God has given us so that we can equip the saints for every good work? And that is to help one another reach and maintain spiritual maturity. Let's go on. Number two, there's a danger here if we don't make this a focus. If we're not urged together to work towards spiritual maturity, we're seeing the danger now if we don't do it in this next verse. Have a look down. In verse 14, we read, "The danger of remaining immature leaves us unstable in our faith." Verse 14. "So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes." Let's go back to my kids for a moment. And not just mine, but all kids. I love kids. I love everything about them. They're special and wonderful, but they're fragile. They're vulnerable and oftentimes easily swayed. And I think that's where we have to watch, because an immature believer is being compared to children who can be easily swayed. Let's watch this. Okay, so there's this, so that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children. So right away, Paul is making the contrast. And he's comparing young believers, immature believers, to children. And there's this contract that we're to be looking at, contrast that we should be looking at and comparing our lives to here. And this is a warning. We're to grow in unity in the knowledge of Christ. Staying spiritually immature leaves one vulnerable, like a child who might trust the wrong person or follow the wrong path and be easily convinced to do so. There's an author here, by his name is Kent Hughes. He writes this. When my children were young, we often visited 31 Flavors ice cream store as a family. With so many options, it would sometimes take them forever to decide on which flavor that they want to choose. Then, once in the car, they'd all sit down and they see that someone else chose and wished that they had picked theirs differently after looking at theirs. But this is the point. This is a picture of an immature believer who's fickle, unstable, and easily swayed. Now, it could be from the latest book that they've read, from a preacher that they've been watching on YouTube recently, or a current theological trend, or are dangerously vulnerable to the many spiritual wolves lurking around out there. And Paul continues this example now with children, contrasting children with adults, and he's saying, here's the instability part. Paul continues with the example of being tossed, look down now, tossed to and fro by the waves. He continues to explain what it's like to be an immature Christian here. Again, easily swayed, being tossed to and fro. You know, I've been on the ocean in various different vessels. I've been in a cruise ship. I liked it. Didn't really feel the waves at all. I've been in a ferry. And again, it's a little smaller than a big cruise ship. And I did feel the waves a little bit, but not that much. I've been in a small fishing vessel on a stormy day. I may have fed the fish once in a while there. And then I've also been on a Zodiac out on the ocean, feeling the wind, feeling the waves, and I get the illustration here that he's trying to say. We are guaranteed that the waves are going to hit the boat. But the question is, how stable are we going to be when it does? How stable? And our maturity makes us more stable. See, right here is the picture of instability. Believers without a firm foundation in Christ and his word are constantly reacting to external pressures, circumstances, and the latest spiritual trends that are out there that catches their tickling ear. A real-life illustration could be someone who jumps from one popular spiritual teaching to the next, constantly chasing the what's new and never finding lasting peace. Without Christ as our anchor, without depending on him solely, we become vulnerable to every new wave of opinion or cultural shift. And then that makes us being able vulnerable to be carried about by every wind and doctrine. We must be together vigilant against misleading theological trends out there. And also just outright heresies, such as the prosperity gospel. The idea of, hey, if you become a Christian, God wants you to be rich and healthy and happy. That is not what the scripture says. In fact, it could mean the exact opposite, as we all know. Of course, God wants us to give us the desires of our heart. That's what he wants. But it doesn't necessarily mean that we will be prosperous, healthy, and successful. I would say that being prosperous, healthy, and successful is following Jesus regardless of the cost. The second thing is, we also must guard against cultural influences that are pretending to be theological, like gender-confusing ideologies, trying to take what Scripture is very clear and making it muddy and confusing. The Bible is very clear. God created man, male and female. I don't even know what else to say. Like, that's it. The Bible is very clear. There's nowhere to go on these very clear teachings of Scripture that we can feel anchored in when we know the theological truths of God's Word. There's no room for compromise. Another thing that I would say when it comes to cultural influences is that Christians contend to be easily influenced by the celebrity culture of the church. As a speaker grows in popularity, then we run to the conferences, buy their books, and they're just men too. And then when they fall, all of a sudden we're crushed by it. Yeah, we can be disappointed, But guess what? He's a man too. Men fail. Jesus doesn't. Our faith is dependent on Christ alone. So we don't make idols out of celebrity pastors. Be careful to do that. And I think the Christian church, especially the conservative church, is pretty guilty of that myself. I don't mind conferences. I don't mind this, but don't be a groupie. Let's keep these people into perspective. Just like children needing intentional teaching and guidance as they grow, learning step by step to navigate the world around them, which they do, in the same way believers enter the Christian life as the Bible calls it, spiritual infants who need care, instruction, and nourishment from God's word. Look, every believer, though, cannot remain in that immature state. We are all called to mature. We cannot let ourselves be passive and satisfied with our immaturity. At first, we depend on others to help us in our Christian walk, to understand the foundational truths of our faith. But much like babies who depend on spiritual milk to survive, they also must grow. We are called to mature, moving beyond the basic teachings and understanding of Scripture and apply things in a much more mature way. Now, before I move on to the third point, these verses here give us some powerful application for our lives. So one of the things that I just wanted to mention is, please guard yourself from spiritual indifference, where we're just kind of coasting and, you know, taking our spiritual lives for granted, because when the waves do hit, our maturity all of a sudden matters. When stuff hits the fan, it's going to matter how we respond. And so maturity does matter. We cannot grow spiritually indifferent to our own maturity. That's a warning. Keep your heart soft. Be teachable. Be intentional. Pursue growth towards maturity. Spend time with those who we consider more mature spiritual than ourselves. Move beyond milk to solid food by committing to deeper study and application of God's word. We just talked about that in our, I would say, discipleship time. We call it Sunday school downstairs. That is an excellent tool that we have to be able to engage and talk to one another, to understand the deeper truths of Scripture, to learn how to mature in our faith, is that we have spaces like that to encourage each other to talk and dialogue and to ask questions. It's dramatically different than what we have here in this space. Both are needed and necessary. Evaluate where you are spiritually. Don't be indifferent. Are you satisfied with the immature things of our faith, or do you desire more? Remember, maturity just isn't about personal growth. It's also about equipping yourself to help others grow too. All right, let's go on to the third point. So, the path of maturity is through speaking the truth also in love. Let's look at the text. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Rather, again, this word is contrasting the immature to the mature. We don't want to be immature and being carried and being vulnerable and easily swayed by everything that comes our way. And when struggle comes, we don't want to be easily swayed even in that. He says, rather than that instability, we are to grow and be mature, speaking the truth in love. He's pointing to something far deeper than simply being honest. There is more to it than that. Speaking the truth involves a combination of action and words. It's practicing what we preach in an increasing way. This carries the idea of not only speaking the truth, but doing it. We are all to tell the truths of Scripture to others, for sure. But how we do it matters. We are to do it with love. We cannot ignore and neglect the Christ-like characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 13 is not just for married people, which is largely used at a marriage ceremony, but this is written for all of us, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7. Listen to this. Because we are to speak the truth, but this does not give a license to be a jerk for Jesus. I'm hearing more and more, and this isn't in my notes, but it's come to my mind. I'm hearing more and more from Christians, especially in the conservative circles, I'm tired being nice. I'm tired of it. I'm like, well, that's weird. Because that's exactly what we are to be. I get the frustration with the cultural battles out there. I get it, both within and without the church. I understand it. But this is a call even more to speak the truth in love. Not to get frustrated and throw your hands up and say, well, forget all that. I'm just going to say what I need to say. And I'm going to love people by telling the truth. And I'm like, okay, I kind of get that. But you still got to be kind. You still got to be nice. Love is patient. Love is what? What's the next word? Kind. So when people says, I'm done being kind, you can speak the truth in love and say, oh, that's weird, because that's what we're supposed to be doing. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant. And I think with this whole movement of I'm done being kind and nice, it does give the impression of spiritual pride if we're not. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in all wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes in all things, and guess what? Endures all things. We are called to speak the truth in love. Grow your patience. Get rid of the irritability. Bear with one another. Be Christ-like in our responses. Without love, even the most important truths we share will just be like a sounding gong. It'll become irritating. You can say all the right things the wrong way and still be wrong. You know what? I really want for us at Bethany to be known for this. You know, I want people to say, you know what? You're going to get the word there. You're going to get the word there. Or, they'll teach the Bible there. But I don't want it to stay at that. What a privilege and responsibility to be known for being committed to God's word, absolutely. But I also long for people to say this. Man, they love each other. And they love their neighbors too. Yeah, those people at Bethany, oh, they're so kind. They're so loving there. They're patient. That's what I long. Speak the truth in love. When people think of Bethany, those are the things that I want to hear. You know, we're working towards a collectively mature church. Yes, faithfully teaching the word, absolutely. But also fervently loving one another. And it's hard, I know. We come together once a week and we pass each other, you know, and life here is so busy. But let's not grow complacent on speaking the truth and living it out in love. They go together. They're not dichotomized. In fact, a more literal reading of this is that, from what I understand, I just did a bit of studying, it says, we are to be truthing with one another. Oh, truthing. Growing up. The word growing up I just learned this as well, and I kind of like this. The Greek word here is oxano. I probably didn't say that right. I have to ask my friends who speak Greek if I said that right, but oxano, I love that. If I were to name a Bible study, I would like to name it oxano, my oxano group, because we're growing up together. Progressively developing our maturity. Another term could be used as sanctification. It's a word that paints a picture of ongoing growth. Not a one-time event, but a continual process. Don't forget that Paul is addressing the church as a body, emphasizing that this growth happens in the context of community, one another. It involves the one body, not just by ourselves. So we are all oxanoing. I probably just killed that, but you get the idea. We are growing up how? In every way, it says. In every way we are to be maturing. Not just knowing more theology and not learning how to one-up people or even learning the gotcha questions, which I think is mistaken for that. Trying to learn the gotcha questions instead of seeking to try to understand each other and our differences. This in every way includes emotional growth, relational growth, spiritual growth, in every way. It's holistic. Because when anything happens, we are not going to be easily swayed. We're not going to be easily tossed around. We are going to be firm on our foundation of Jesus Christ. And in fact, we can go there next because our foundation is into Him who is the head, into Christ. He is the goal. We are working towards Christ-likeness. This is what sanctification is. Until we are taken to glory, God, by His Spirit, through the investment of the Word of God and with one another, we are all on a journey towards Christ-likeness in a greater and greater way. We are all being sanctified in every way. So how are you growing? Are you growing? Is your life increasingly aligned with Scripture and Christ's character and priorities? And if so, are we helping others then to do the same? Because in every way, we should be maturing and helping one another collectively grow up oxano together. All right, let's get to the last point. Verse 16 now. The result of maturity is steady, healthy growth in Christ. Verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Paul comes back down to the body, the one body, the church, where every believer is essential. We're joined together. It gives the emphasis that each one of us are important to the body. No member of this body is unnecessary. No role is insignificant. Just as the human body functions when every part does its work, so the church thrives when every member contributes to using the gifts that God gave us. And when it's working properly, Scripture promises that the body grows. It makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God intends growth, of course, numerically, but it won't happen until we mature. Who makes the body grow? Christ Himself does. Paul has just described as the head of the body, which is Christ. This picture of the body and its head reinforces this vital truth. Christ is the ultimate source of the church's growth. Spiritual growth. That we're connected to the head. But in John 15, it gives another illustration that we are also connected to the vine. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. From apart from me, You can do nothing. Christ is the source. Christ is our head. Christ is our vine. And we are to stay connected to him. So, is your daily walk with him nourishing your faith? What are you doing to grow in your own? Are you trying to grow in your own strength? Or the question is, are you connected to the vine? Now, how does this happen? How do we be built up? And how do you get this all by itself growth? I think it's interesting because you have two things happening here. Christ is the head. He's the source of our growth. But then the body builds itself up. So there's this both and relationship to our growth. We can't be indifferent to our relationship with Christ. There seems to be evolved a partnership, a both and. Yes, he causes it to grow, but the body has its part too, and it builds itself up and grows as well. And so my question then is for us again, and this sounds redundant, and it sounds kind of like I'm repeating myself, but it's bare repeating. How am I using my gift that God has given me? We cannot be spiritually indifferent and leave that gift in the closet. We are to seek it out and exercise it and not be indifferent to it because every gift matters. When the body functions properly, it grows and it matures. And we all have a part in it, every one of us. And that is what I long to see happen here. It's like when, for instance, I have here, think of a construction crew working together building a house. Each worker has a specific role, laying the foundation, for instance, and then framing the walls in, installing the roof. No single person can complete this house on their own. All the different trades come in and do their thing. In the same way, the church builds itself up when every believer fulfills their role and uses their gift. No matter how big or how small it is, that is our calling as Christ builds the church in and through us. We are called to serve. We are called to serve. But again, just like we are to speak the truth in a certain way in love, we are also called to build it up in love. And that's how we finish off. Paul says the church builds itself up in love. Paul keeps mentioning this Christ-like value of love. Love is both the means and the goal of church's growth. Without love, all our efforts are hollow. So no matter how gifted, sacrificial, or skilled we may be, it amounts to nothing if we don't have love. The church grows best in a climate of love. Are our actions and words motivated by this Christ-like love? Are we creating an environment where people feel valued, forgiven, supported, where we come alongside one another and oxanoing each other, growing each other? So my questions are this. Am I connected to Christ as my source of strength and direction? That's the first question. The second question, am I actively using my gifts to serve others in the body of Christ because our contribution matters? And the third and last question here is love the defining mark of my interactions with each other? Or am I known to be irritable, unkind, impatient, not gentle? What is our defining mark? All right. God's goal for us, as Paul has been urging us, is to stay unified, to maintain it. We maintain it by maturing together as a local church. I guess where the challenge is, it's realizing that we see our personal part in the maturity of our entire church family. This means deepening our faith, growing in unity, living out his character and priorities in our personal lives, but also together. Therefore, we must be engaged in corporate activities and worship. Each step of growth in faith, character, and love begins with Christians being closer and moving closer collectively to God's goal of maturing together. I love Paul's attitude, and I'll close with this. It's this, Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or am already perfect, but, he says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Will you press on this morning? For the last 4 weeks, we've been urged to maintain unity. And it takes each and every one of us to do that. We're not called to do this in isolation, but collective. And so I encourage you to maybe go back and maybe think about the four ways that Paul has urged us to do that, and think about our own lives and how we're contributing to collective unity together in the one body. That's my prayer. That's what I want, that we would press on to maturity like Paul is setting to do that here in Philippians chapter 3. Let's close in prayer, and I'll invite Dan to come up, and then we have an announcement right after that, so let's pray. Actually, you know what? I'll pray at the end. Why don't, Dan, you just come up and lead us in that last song?